Good morning, everybody. Before the lesson this morning, I will be reading the scripture. Reading will be out of the 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers there throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who call you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
There are two kinds of or classes of people that are leading really tragic lives. First would be those who do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're wasting their life. Why live? He's going to be born and live for a while and die. That's it. You wish it was it. It would be a lot worse. What a tragedy that is. Why even be here? If you're not connected to the God of heaven who left you here, gave you the best life here, and gave you eternal life with him. Another class of people that would be living tragic life was similar. That was those who start as a Christian, come to the Lord, baptized into Christ, and then either fall away or become lukewarm, namby-pamby, not really dedicated to the Lord, who don't really fully turn loose and commit themselves to his keeping. What a tragic life that is. Now, the tragedy of both of these lives is that they have no depth of resources. They just have this and that's all. We struggle along with all our might. We do the best we can. We go as far as we can go, and it just isn't enough. We get exhausted and tired and frustrated. And then in an act of frustration, almost despair, we throw up our hand and say, I can't stand it. I'm just going to give it to God. And then surprisingly, things start working out. What we need to learn is to make that statement sooner. Make that statement more often and avoid the frustration and the despair and lead more peaceful, joyful, victorious lives. In the book of 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, we learn the importance of doing just that, of leaving it to God with full confidence that he will work it out. The first point on your outline is there is great joy and relief that comes when another says, leave that to me. I'll take care of it. Someone who can, someone who has the ability says, I'll take care of that for you. Then you can be relieved of it. Think of the joy that you received having your problems taken care of by someone who could do it. Remember when you were a little bitty kid, preschool, you had to learn how to tie your shoes. Remember how hard that was? Man, it was so hard to make those knots and make it. Your hands were not developed yet anyway, the small muscles. And if you did get it, it wasn't very tight. It flopped. And it came undone, and it was flopping around. And so you're doing your best at it, but your dad comes along and says, here, son, let me take care of that. And he ties it nice and tight, and it works great. What a joy that was. He could take care of that for you. Or it could be like your car when it develops a strange noise. Last year, my car developed what it sounded like an expensive noise. You know, there's different noises in the car. Some of them sound expensive. And my right rear, which sounded grunge, 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 just sounded really bad. And I took it to the mechanic. He said, leave that to me. He took it off and found out that a spring to one of the brake pads was loose. He just hooked it on, and that was it. Didn't even charge me anything. Oh, how nice was that? I couldn't do that, but he could, and he did it. What a joy. Or you might have a medical problem. Maybe you knew someone in your family that died of cancer or heart disease or something, and you started to develop some of those same symptoms. You get all kind of knotted up inside and worried. You go to the doctor, and you know, there's nothing to that. Leave it to me. I'll take care of it. No problem. Great joy that it brings, and the pressure it removes when you have a problem that you cannot handle, and someone who can says, leave that to me, I'll take care of it. Now, the entire Bible, from the index in the front to the maps in the back, is a story of a God trying to teach a man that he is that kind of God. That's the kind of God he is. It's a story of puny, weak, egotistical man strutting around, struggling with his struggles and fighting his fights and trying to carry his own load and willing to do almost anything except realize he can't do it and give it to God and trust him with it. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 3, he said, by the grace given to me to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. You can't do it, and it's all right. Now, this is just over and over and over in the Bible. First of all, in Genesis 15, we have the story of Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai. Their name hadn't been changed yet. And Abram's concerned about the fact that he doesn't have any children. So chapter 15, verse 2 says, but Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Now, Abram was 100 years old here, and Sarah was 90. It's a big deal here. He took him outside and said, look at the heavens. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Well, now that was what God had promised. So Abram and Sarai began to think, you know, now we need to help him out in this thing. Now, he didn't say that you and I, you know, the two of us would have an heir. He just said me, no, not Sarah. So down in verse 6, chapter 16, now notice who does the leading here, and Abram gets in trouble. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children, so go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Now, when she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, you're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she's pregnant, and she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant's in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think's best. And Sarah mistreated Hagar, and she fled from her. God had made a promise. They thought he needed help, but he didn't. Over in chapter 22, isn't it 21? 21, verse 1 and 2. After a little while, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and he said, and as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac, the son that Sarah bore to him. So what they needed to do was just trust in God. Do what they can do, leave it to him, and it would be worked out. He didn't need any help. Now, another thing was in Exodus 14, the opening of the Red Sea. When the Israelites had, remember, they left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They got up to the Red Sea, couldn't get across, no way. Behind them, here comes Pharaoh and the army. And they're frustrated, and they start crying out to Moses. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 14, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians see you today and will never see you again. The Lord will fight for you, and you will need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." The water? "Raise your staff, stretch your hand out over the sea to divide the waters so the Israelites can go through on dry land." Down in verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind and turned it into dry land, and the waters divided, and the Israelites went through the Red Sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and their left." Now, question. Did Moses lifting the staff really cause the Red Sea to divide? Well, yes and no. He had to be obediently responsible. He had to have an obedient response to God, or it wouldn't have worked. But it was God's power. He did what he could do, and God did what he was supposed to do and blessed their lives. And that was the lesson we get from all of this. Over in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the story of Naaman the leper. Now, leper. Now, Naaman was not a Jew, but he had leprosy. And he heard that over in Israel, there was a prophet, Elisha, that would cure leprosy. And he went to him. We'll pick up the story at verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry. He said, "I thought that he'd come out and surely say to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers in Damascus, better than the water of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean as that of a young boy. Now, question. Does dipping in the River Jordan really cure his leprosy? Well, yes and no. I've been to the River Jordan. I've waded in the River Jordan. It's just a plain river. But his obedient response was what he had to do, and God blessed his life. Do what you can and leave it to God. And God's will do that. Those are three from the Old Testament. Now let's look at the New Testament. In John 9, we have the story of a blind man who had been blind from birth. And Jesus healed him. Now here's the story of it beginning in verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Question. Did washing his face in the pool of Siloam really heal his blindness? Well, yes and no. If he hadn't have done it, it wouldn't have worked. But he was stone blind and had never seen in his life. He was born blind. Nothing he could do to change that. But he could respond obediently to the command of God, and God would bless his life. Do what you can and trust God to do what he will do. John 6, the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Again, they were out in the wilderness, wasn't enough food around there to feed them. Couldn't do anything about it. But Jesus could. He had them sit down in rows, which they did. And he fed them. They did what they could do, trusted him to do what he would do. In Acts 14, it's a story of Peter being released from prison by an angel that's illustrated very well. Beginning with, it's Acts 12, verse 14. And verse 4. There we go, verse 4. Acts 12, beginning of verse 4. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guards to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was asleep between two soldiers, bound with two chains. The sentry stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone round about the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap yourself, your cloak around you, and follow me," the angel told him, and Peter followed him out of the prison. Now, he couldn't make the chains fall off, so they had happened. The angel did that. He could put on his own sandals and his own clothes, and he had him do so. The angel didn't do for him what he could do for himself, but he did for him what he couldn't do for himself. So you do what you can do, that's important, but trust God to take care and bless your life. So that story over and over and over in the Old Testament and New Testament, and the story is your job is obedient response. His job is to bless your life. You do what you can and leave it to God. Now, how does all that apply to our lives? First of all, salvation. The bad news is, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. You are a sinner. You cannot change that. You cannot buy salvation. You cannot do enough good works for salvation. There is nothing on earth possible for you to do to get rid of your sin. Can't be done on your own. Jesus said, "Leave that to me. I'll take care of that." And he died on your behalf. And he said in John 7:37, "Anyone who's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink." So then you do what you can do in obedience and trust him for pardon. Mark 16:16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Acts 22:16, he said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Question: does baptism really wash away your sins? Well, yes and no. The water in that baptistry is just plain water right out of the tap. Not any different than any other water in Tulare. But if you have an obedient response to God and you're baptized into Christ, he promises to bless your life and remove your sin. Do what you can, obedient response, and God will bless your life. You want rest, you want peace, inner calm in your spirit, in your life. Jesus promised in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We get restless, we get tired. I remember the story of Lucy and Peanuts. One time, the first square in the comic was, she was just frustrated as she could be, and she's saying, "I can't stand it." The next one was, "I'm just going to give up." And the next one, she was looking blank, saying, "Where do you go to give up?" And that makes sense. Where do you go to give up? How do you do that? So you cannot give yourself rest. You cannot give yourself peace. But you can do what you can. You can come to him, and then he will bless your life and give you peace. And then, very similar to that, is freedom from worry. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's something you can do, something he will do. As long as you trust yourself and try to stop worrying, you'll worry yourself to death because you're worried. You cannot give yourself freedom from worry. But you can come to him like he's asked and give your request to Him. Now, by just praying to God, does that remove all your worry? Well, yes and no. You do what you can do, He will bless your life like He has promised. Another is power to overcome sin. Ephesians 3:20 tells how powerful you are. It says, as Paul is praying for this church at Ephesus, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us." Wow. That is powerful. Now, you in yourself, by yourself, do not have sufficient strength to overcome sin and live a proper Christian life in a healthy manner. You just can't do it. You try to quit smoking on your own, and you probably won't make it. You try to stop using bad language on your own, by yourself, and it won't last long. You try to leave pornography and leave that junk alone and try to live a healthier life by yourself, on your own, it may not last long. Or you try to control your anger and speak properly to your husband, to your wife, or your children, to others. You probably will have to grit your teeth for a long time. But if you do what you can do, say you can't make yourself stop that, but you do what you can do, you can avoid unnecessary temptation, desire to overcome, present it to God, and He's promised that He will give you all the power you need to overcome it. Do what you can, leave it to God. Then developing your children. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." You take those babies, those little children, and you look at them, and they're so innocent, and they're so pure, and they're so precious, and you just love them to pieces. And then you look around you, and you see the world we're in. You see all the sin and the filth and the dirt and every conceivable, ugly, godless thing imagined or surrounding them, and present it as though it's respectable and sophisticated. And you know they're going to be tempted. And you can't keep them from it. You can't lock them in the room. You can't keep them from it. But what can you do? First, you can set a proper example. You can do that. Secondly, you can give them proper teaching. You teach them not only what's right and wrong and what to say thank you and please, but teach them the Word of God in your home with your Bible open, with a Bible storybook open or some form, and you teach them the Word of God. You must do that. And bring them here on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Good classes are being taught for them for free. Or here at 9:30, the same thing. You can do that. Proper example and proper teaching. You can do that. Then you also give them much love and understanding and corrective discipline when needed. Now you can do that. And then trust God to bring them up in this sinful world to live a godly life. Do what you can, and then leave it to God. And then death. No need to be concerned about when or how you're going to die. Hebrews 9:27, "Just as a man is destined to die once, after that he'll face the judgment." It's coming. It's coming. You can't change it. You can't keep it from happening. Now, you might delay it a little bit if you do exercise and good diet and all those things, and make it, you might last a little while longer, but it's not going to happen. One day, as sure as you're sitting there right now, we're all going to be gathered together, and it's going to be at your memorial service. Well, no need to worry about it. You can just be prepared for it. You leave that to Jesus. He said He'll take care of it, and you can have full confidence that if you die today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. You can say with the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Amen. Leave it to God. He'll do it. So the conclusion, do what you can, leave it to God. Recognize who you are and who God is. What your job is obedient response. What His job is to bless your life. You do your part, trust Him to do His part. Learn from the one big mistake that man has made over and over and over again from the beginning. If you do that, if you come to Christ, you're going to find some neat stuff. You're going to find freedom from sin. You're going to find love to enfold you, peace to make your life calm, freedom from worry, power to overcome, happiness to make your life worthwhile, and heaven at the end of the way. Why wouldn't anybody want that? What a great blessing that is. What can you do about it? Trust Him, obey Him, and He will bless your life. That's the job. God will take care of you. So if you are not in Christ, and you're living a tragic existence that just has to do with nothing, and you want to be in Christ and have all these marvelous blessings given to you from God, do what you can. Tell Him, I love you, I believe in you, I want to be baptized into Christ and receive your blessings. You can do that this morning. So while we stand and sing, God will take care of you. You come and tell us how we can assist you. Let's stand.